Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 1 through 25. Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke to me, and we skirted Mount Seir for many days. And the Lord spoke to me, saying, You have skirted this mountain long enough. Turn northward, and command the people, saying, You are about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully. Do not meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as one footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. You shall buy food from them with money, that you may eat, and you shall also buy water from them with money, that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows your trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, and you have lacked nothing. And when we passed beyond our brethren, the descendants of Esau who dwell in Seir, away from the road of the plain, away from Elath and Ezon-Geber, we turned and passed by way of the wilderness of Moab. Then the Lord said to me, Do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. The Emim had dwelt there in times past, a people as great and numerous and tall as the Anakim. They were also regarded as giants, like the Anakim, but the Moabites call them Emin. The Horites formerly dwelt in Seir, but the descendants of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their place, just as Israel did to the land of their possession which the Lord gave them. Now rise and cross over the valley of the Zered. So we crossed over the valley of the Zered. And the time we took to cross over from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the valley of the Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war was consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn to them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them, to destroy them from the midst of the camp until they were consumed. So it was, when all the men of war had finally perished from among the people, that the Lord spoke to me, saying, This day you are to cross over at Ar, the boundary of Moab. And when you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass them or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession. They were also regarded as a land of giants. Giants formerly dwelt there. But the Ammonites call them Zamzumin, a people as great and numerous and tall as the Anakim. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they dispossessed them and dwelt in their place, just as he had done for the descendants of Esau, who dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horites from before them. They dispossessed them and dwelt in their place even to this day. And the Avim, who dwelt in villages as far as Gaza, the Kaphtorim, who came from Kaphtor, destroyed them and dwelt in their place. Rise, take your journey, and cross over the river Arnon. Look, I have given into your hands Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it, and engage him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear and report of you, and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. Amen. Are we there yet? If you've ever been on a road trip before, you've either heard those words or maybe asked them yourself. Are we there yet? During long road trips, it can get pretty boring. The scenery can seem to be all the same. And yet, of course, often if we just take the time to look around, we can actually see a lot more than we expected. We can actually enjoy the trip a lot more. Well, in our passage for today, we're taken on a pretty long road trip, so to speak. This is a 38-year journey, compacted into some 25 verses. I'm sure Israel probably asked God a number of times, Are we there yet? But God had a plan. God knew where He was taking them. God knew the journey He had them on. God knew where they were going and when they'd get there. Well, today I want us to reflect on this journey. I want us to see how God's in control throughout this journey. And so we're going to look at this passage today from three points. First, we're going to see that God leads the way. Second, we're going to see how God teaches along the way. And third, we're going to see how God provides the way. Three simple points. Again, God leads the way, God teaches along the way, and God provides the way. And of course, as we consider what God is doing among Israel today in their journey, this is going to help us learn more about what God is doing in our life, in the journey God has us on. And so let's begin then with the first point. God leads the way. For Israel, it's pretty clear here that God's the one leading the journey. What really stands out, really in the first couple chapters of Deuteronomy, but especially here in this passage, is God giving them a number of different travel commands. He keeps telling the Israelites where to go. Travel this direction. Turn and go this place. Go over here. God tells them where to go. They are supposed to obediently follow. Well, that's what we see especially in this passage here. You might remember last week's passage. God had commanded the Israelites to now turn and go back into the wilderness. They finally begin to obey that here in verse 1 for our passage today. Verse 1 even says that. It says, they headed toward the way of the Red Sea, quote, as the Lord spoke. In other words, God is the one who told them now, go back out into the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Again, we see in verse 3, another travel command from God. Turn northward. Verse 13, rise and cross over the valley of the Zered. Verse 24, cross over the river Arnon. Again, these are all travel commands. God's very directly leading them on the journey. Go here, turn here, do this. I bet we all wish sometimes God's commands in our life would be that clear, wouldn't we? Well, Israel may have wandered in the wilderness, but their wandering wasn't aimless. God was leading them. God was leading them the whole time. I'm sure it took longer than they wanted. God refers to their wandering here in verse 7 as trudging. They trudged through the wilderness. It's a very graphic word, I think. Of course, these last 38 years of their journey was a part of God's judgment on the former generation. We saw that in last passage, that because of the older generation's unbelief, God made them go back out in the wilderness and wander there for 38 more years, part of God's judgment on that former generation. Well, that's what God allowed to happen during that time. That judgment came to pass. And yet despite that, and despite all the people's trudging through the wilderness, God was still leading the people. He was commanding each leg of the journey. They follow all these travel commands. They obediently listen to whatever God tells them, so that at the end result, when we get back to verse 25, when we get to the end of the journey, they're basically right where they started from before, 38 years prior to that. Right on the edge of the promised land. Right about to finally go and take hold of the land God had promised them. Right at the beginning of the conquest. That's actually what we'll look at next week. Next week we'll look at the conquest of the first two kings. This will be on east, the land east of the Jordan. Maybe not considered promised land proper, but as revealed, it's also part of the land God's going to give them as they conquer first these Amorite kings, Og and Sihon. That's next week's passage. Of course, we'll see in the book of Joshua, the conquest is completed. But my point is here. God led the people the whole time. He led them the whole way through this wilderness journey. That's how the text really emphasizes it. God's giving them the very specific commands of where to go next. It was a long journey. But they finally got to where God wanted them to go. Right back now at the edge of the promised land. Question now becomes, would they respond in the way that the older generation had? Would they doubt God? Would they have unbelief about God? Would they doubt God's promise to bring them into the land? Even though there was obstacles, large giants, tall fortified cities, would they doubt God's ability to bring them into the land? Or would they now respond in faith? Would they have the very faith that they had shown during their wilderness wandering, where God commanded them to go somewhere and they obediently followed? Well, let me pause from Israel for a moment and apply this point to ourselves. You know, in the New Testament, we see that everyone has a journey that they're on of some sort. Of course, that was the case even for the Israelites back then, and I'm not just talking about a journey into the earthly promised land. I'm talking about one with bigger consequences. I'm talking about a journey to find eternal life. A journey of finding salvation in Jesus. Let me clarify with the words of Jesus. Matthew 7:13 and 14, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Those are pretty powerful words by Jesus. But I think the point's clear. We're each on a journey, and not everyone's journey is going to end up in a good place. Those are Jesus' words, by the way, not mine. The journey you're on will lead you either to eternal life or to destruction, to eternal damnation. What path will we each go on? If Jesus says that the path to life is narrow, this is a crucial question. Will we follow the path God calls us to go on, or will we find some other direction? You see, when we look at this passage here in Deuteronomy, we see God giving all these different travel commands. He leads them into an earthly inheritance. This is something God had promised them. Well, God promises to lead us into a heavenly inheritance. He offers it before all humanity. It's called the free offer of the gospel. We're called to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Follow Him by faith. That's why Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. You're supposed to follow the shepherd if you're the sheep. That's why that passage we read earlier says that He was the door for the sheep. He's the way. What we see here with Israel in this passage, this is an historical picture, a foreshadowing of what God will do in an even greater way, of how God will lead His people into a heavenly inheritance. And in light of the New Testament, we see that God has done this through His Son, Jesus Christ, that through following His Son, we can find eternal life. Jesus is the way to eternal life. As much as God leads Israel in this passage, God leads us to eternal life. God takes us on a journey of faith, where He leads us home. So what that means, especially in light of Jesus' warning here, is that we need to follow Jesus. As His sheep, we need to learn His voice. Well, how do we hear His voice? How do we follow Him? If we're going to follow Him, we need to know how to hear His voice. Well, we hear His voice through God's Word, through the Holy Scriptures. Both Old and New Testaments, as God speaking to us, Jesus telling us how to follow Him. And of course, as we read the Word, His Spirit works inside us. His Spirit helps us to understand His Word, to apply it to our specific situation. Of course, part of the way He leads us now is even through those under-shepherds He's placed in our lives. Elders and pastors of the church, they're often referred to as shepherds. They're supposed to tend the flock. Well, to the extent that elders and pastors lead according to God's Word and by the power of the Spirit, then their leadership is to be received in your life as well, as part of the way as God leads us. And so if we're to follow Jesus, we need to learn His voice. And if we're going to follow Him, then this is how we learn His voice. This is how we hear His voice, especially in the Word and by the Spirit. I'd like to turn then to our second point. God teaches along the way. That's what we see here with Israel. Now think about this. God had sent them back in the wilderness. They were right at the promised land. And God sent them back into the wilderness to wander another 38 years. form of discipline, right, on the older generation. God could have just said, I'll see you in 38 years, guys. But God doesn't do that, does He? He teaches them this whole time. Obviously, this instruction that He gives them, especially for the next generation that's going to be then used by God to take hold of the promised land. Let me explain, though, how God's teaching them along the way here. What was the reason why the people had to go back out into the wilderness? Remember, what was the reason? It's because the people saw the giants. They saw the giants in the land, and they thought, no, God can't bring us into the land. The obstacles are too great. God may have promised it, but we don't believe God can come through in the promise. And so the people doubted God's ability. They doubted God's promise to really bring them into the land. Now, of course, you and I could probably sit back and think how silly it was for the Israelites to doubt like that. But that's what they did. They doubted God. They didn't trust that He could do what He had promised. So they had a lesson to learn. If God promises something, He will fulfill it. There's not an obstacle too great for God. So amazingly, it's that lesson that we see drilled into Israel here no less than 4 times in this passage. 4 different points in their journey, effectively, here we see God teaching them this same message. You know, it'd be easy to read a passage like this. Just think it's a bit boring, repetitious, kind of like that long car ride where the scenery just looks all the same. But notice what Israel's seeing and learning here. They go past different groups of people along the way. And as they go past those different nations, God tells the people, don't bother them. Don't meddle with them. Why? Because God had given that particular people, that particular land that they were on. And furthermore, those people had to drive out other people before that, most if not all of which were giants. God had used those people to drive out even giants before them so that they would have the land that God had given them. Well, do you see the lesson there? Do you see what God is teaching them along the way? Along this wilderness journey. If God could do that for these people, He could do it for Israel. Well, let's quickly scan this teaching in our passage. First, you have this with the sons of Esau. Verse 5 and verse 12. It says the Israelites weren't to try to take the land from the sons of Esau because God had given them that land as a possession. Verse 12 actually makes the connection for us. It says, the descendants of Esau drove out the Horites from before them. And it says, just as Israel did. The connection is being made here between what God does with these other nations and what He has done already and will do with Israel. Remember, at the time of the writing of Deuteronomy, we already have the next passage. The next passage is how God uses Israel to drive out the Amorite kings, Og and Sihon. That's east of the Jordan. So already at this point, God had already begun to give Israel the land east of the Jordan. And so what God had done with what God had done here with the sons of Esau is the same thing that God had already done with the Israelites east of the Jordan. And by implication, what God will continue to do now with Israel as they enter west of the Jordan and take hold of the entire promised land. And so you have the same thing with the Moabites in verse 9. God says, don't harass them. Their land was a gift from God. The Moabites had to drive out the people called the Emim, which were also giants. The same was the case with the Ammonites in verse 19. They had to drive out giants as well. Now these first 3 groups, the sons of Esau, the Moabites, the Ammonites, they were all in some way related to Israel. You might remember, Esau was the brother of the patriarch Jacob. God had given this land to Esau as an inheritance. Well, the Moabites and the Ammonites, they were both descendants of Lot, Abraham's nephew, the patriarch Abraham. God had given this land that they were at to Lot and his descendants. Now surely these people had some connection with the one true God, with this relationship of God's people, the line of promise, the Israelites. These would have been easy groups for Israel to have learned from. Would have been easy for them to learn from these distant relatives. But what's interesting here is God seems to want to get the message across even more generally. Because there's one more example, a fourth example, the Kaphtor people in verse 23. Those people, doesn't seem, had any sort of relation to Israel. They were from the island of Kaphtor, and it's believed that these people were the ones who were later known as the Philistines. You might remember the Philistines later on have quite a bit of turmoil between the Philistines and the Israelites. But the message is clear. It's not just for these select groups, but even the Kaphtorites, even the Philistines, that if God is going to give someone a land, if He's going to give a nation of land, then He will make it happen. Whatever the obstacles. In other words, these are all examples in God's providence where He brings people into lands where He had given them. And He helps them to overcome difficult odds, difficult obstacles. If God plans to do something, He will do it. That's the take-home point for Israel. If God gave them, Israel, the promised land, then God will make sure that they can take hold of it, no matter what obstacles await them. That would be the case whether there were giants in the land or not. But do you see how God teaches them this lesson while they're on the journey? While they're going these 38 years? For us, this means that God's going to teach us along the way as well. That the journey God has us on is going to be a journey where we're learning the entire time. You know, we already mentioned that we need to follow Jesus to eternal life. Well, to follow Jesus is to be His disciple. Remember when Jesus called His disciples? That's what He said to them, "Follow Me." To follow Jesus is to become His disciple. It means that we learn from Him along the way. That we don't just go on the journey, we grow on the journey. Of course, isn't that what Jesus said at the Great Commission? At the Great Commission, He sends out the apostles to go and make disciples of all the nations. And then He tells them to teach them. If we're going to follow Jesus, it's going to involve learning. He's going to teach us along the way. As much as God taught Israel here on their journey, God's going to be teaching us in our journey that leads to salvation, that leads to eternal life. By the way, there's something remarkable to note here. When we're made disciples, we're told to go and help make more disciples, and to make more disciples of all the nations. Well, here in this passage, God is using the different nations to teach His people an important lesson. Now it's in reverse, isn't it? Now God sends out His people to go and teach the nations an important lesson, the most important lesson, the truth that we need to all follow Jesus Christ. To teach them about Jesus. You see, when Israel was going on their journey here, we got a picture for each of these nations how God was at work. But you know what? These individual nations probably didn't recognize that. They probably didn't know that God was the one who gets the credit for bringing them into their land. You know, think about the example of the Moabites. We know from history the Moabites worshipped the false god Chemosh. They gave glory to Chemosh for their military victories. And yet, despite their pagan beliefs, God was still at work in their lives. Maybe they didn't even recognize it. But His work at that point at least was used to teach Israel an important lesson. And now, in turn, God calls us to teach the nations, to tell the nations how He is at work in their lives, to bring that most important truth to them, Jesus Christ. To call them on the same journey into eternal life by Jesus. Let's turn then to our third and final point. God provides the way. God provides the way. Now, I'm not talking about creating the path to go down. That was actually my first point when I said God leads the way. He tells us where to go. When I'm saying that God provides the way, I mean that He's the one that makes sure we get to the final destination. He's the one who enables us to overcome whatever obstacles that are before us. That He would make sure that nothing would hinder us from completing the journey. When God provides the way, He provides the way so that we can finally arrive home. That's God providing the way. For Israel, we see God doing that throughout the journey. Not just at the end, throughout the journey. He provides throughout the journey so that they can make it to the end. Look at verse 7. Let's put it so simply here. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. Of course, we know from books like Exodus and Numbers about God's provision during the wilderness wandering. God provided manna from heaven to feed them. Water from rocks to quench their thirst. Their clothes didn't wear out in that time. God provided along the way. I'm sure that's what's implied here in verse 7. And I think what's especially implied in verse 7 is that during this wandering, that materially speaking, they were very blessed. That in other words, that they ended up with more than they started with. It's pretty hard to think of in the wilderness that you would end up with more than what you started with. But it says, the Lord blessed all the work of their hands. That's, in context, I think, telling us that they materially prospered during this time. Because look at the context. The context tells them they should purchase food and water from the sons of Esau. And it says with money, or literally in the Hebrew, with silver. And the reason why God tells them they can be able to buy food and buy water is because the Lord blessed their work in these many years. In other words, despite these 40 years of wandering in the desert, they were fruitful, even in terms of material blessings. Paying for some food and water shouldn't be a problem for them. So my point is that God provided for their needs during this long journey. They wouldn't have made it through this terrible wilderness if He hadn't. God promised to bring the people into the promised land. That meant He had to make sure they got there. And so God's providing them through this journey, throughout the wilderness. Well, now that they were finally on the edge of the promised land, God was going to continue to provide the way. He was going to provide the way now into the promised land to conquer it. Well, you might remember, of course, the obstacles. Remember those 12 spies they had sent out just in the previous chapter? They found lots of giants, tall fortified cities, and the people rightly said, how are we going to do this? How can we conquer these tall people in their tall cities? And they were right about their own strength. They couldn't do it on their own. But see, they needed God to provide the way. And that was what God was going to do. God was going to give them victory here over these enemies. He was going to bring them into the promised land. In next week's passage, we'll begin to see just that, as they conquer the land east of the Jordan. And the rest of the book of Deuteronomy is preparing the people now as they begin that final assault into the west side of the Jordan, into the promised land proper. And of course, that's recorded in the book of Joshua, that the people finally do have military victory as they take over the promised land. And so what God is promising here in Deuteronomy, we know ultimately gets fulfilled, that God provided the way for them. God provided the way. He gave them the military strength and victory to take over even the giants that were faced before them, even the tall fortified cities. If you remember the walls of Jericho falling down, it wasn't by their strength that made those walls fall down. Not by their strength or might, but by the power of God. We'll talk a little bit more next week. I encourage you to come back about the whole idea of holy war and the whole idea of the justice behind it. And so that'll be an important thing we'll look at more next week. But I hope you see at this point that everything that God was doing in providing the way for Israel that it was all an expression of grace. Grace. You see, that's what it ultimately means to provide the way, for God to provide the way. It's an act of His grace. It's an expression of His grace. It was His grace that blessed him in all that trudging through the wilderness. It was grace that enabled them to conquer their enemies in the promised land. Well, for us, and even for them, God had a greater measure of grace to give us. God ultimately had a better inheritance to bring His people into, a heavenly one, eternal life. That's what we've been talking about as we talk about following Jesus. We certainly know that this too is a journey in which God provides the way. God provides the way to eternal life. God provides the way to enter the ultimate heavenly promised land. He does it through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the way that God provides the way to heaven, through Jesus. God overcomes all the obstacles so that we can enter into heaven. Of course, for us, the obstacles aren't about giants, are they? They aren't about wicked pagan giants holding down an earthly land. The obstacle that we're talking about is our sin. Our sin that makes us enemies to God. Rebels to His kingdom. Exiled from the inheritance that He wants to give us. Of course, that sin leads to death. And so on the cross, Jesus overcomes that obstacle. Jesus defeats sin and death. He does that so He can give us life, true life, life abundant. I think of the irony of the way that Jesus accomplishes this. For the Israelites, their final victory in the promised land was through great earthly strength and might given by God. Sure, it would have been all very glorious from an earthly perspective. In verse 25, it says that God would spark fear and dread before the other nations as they came in to take over the land. But Jesus conquers sin and death without earthly glory, without earthly strength. Jesus' earthly enemies were not full of fear and dread, at least in the sense we see here in verse 25. I think of the Garden of Gethsemane, right before Jesus went to the cross. Jesus was so overwhelmed by the thought of the cross. If anyone had reason to be full of fear and dread, it would have been Jesus that night before He died. But Jesus didn't give in to that swarm of emotions, but said, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." He entrusted Himself to God. He endured the shame of the cross and rose again on that third day. Why? That we might have eternal life. That sin and death would be conquered once for all. And so the irony here is that God provides the way for us. That it's not through earthly glory, but through the humility of the cross. Through that lowly service of Jesus. Through Christ's suffering for us. Christ was the shepherd that laid down His life for the sheep. That's how Jesus leads us home. That's how He provides the way. He provides the way by His own blood. Trinity Presbyterian Church, to follow Jesus is to start by faith. Faith in the way. Faith in the means to the end. The means to the end is the death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. Our faith is placing our hope in that way. God calls us to place our faith and hope in Jesus. And then He calls us on this new journey. Not a journey that the world wants to tell you. A journey that many roads, different roads, can find your way to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible calls us to have a journey of faith in Jesus Christ. to follow the way of Jesus, a way that he says is narrow, but the one he says that leads to eternal life. Believe in Jesus. Follow him. Learn his voice. He will lead you home. In our passage today, we see how God was especially teaching and preparing the next generation. Would they make the same mistakes their forefathers did? Would they give in to fear and dread? Would they doubt God? Or would they trust him? Would they follow in the journey that God had laid out before them? Would they learn the lesson that God was teaching them throughout their life in the wilderness? Would they see that they had no reason to fear? For them, God would lead them in a glorious military conquest. They'd have an amazing military victory to bring them into a wonderful land of milk and honey. All of this would have been very outwardly glorious. Sure, it would have been a very exciting thing to have placed your faith in. I'm sure you would just be so full of joy as you saw the different things that God had promised finally being fulfilled. Each military victory, each new piece of land that they gained, all would have been very exciting. But what about us? Do we have faith to take up a journey that may not be very outwardly glorious in our life, at least in this age? To go on a journey of discipleship in which Jesus describes as daily taking up our crosses, following in the footsteps of our Savior, to share in the cross of Jesus Christ. One where he gave up the glories of heaven to come here to die for us. Are we willing to follow that shepherd, that leader? Well, if we really believe what Jesus said, if we really believe what he promised, then of course the answer would be obvious. In the words of Jim Elliot, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Our journey of following Christ may not be outwardly glorious in this life. Today we live by faith. Today we live by grace. But Christ has promised that he's coming again. And when he comes again, he comes in glory. If he's led us in his suffering, he will certainly lead us in his glory. Keep your eyes focused on the shepherd. Learn his voice. Certainly he'll provide whatever we truly need along the way. God provided manna in the wilderness and water from rocks for Israel. Certainly he'll meet our needs, whatever that might be, to bring us to our ultimate final home. Are we there yet? No, not yet. But God's with us. He's driving the bus, so to speak. Let's not be backseat drivers or get off the bus. Let's trust in him. He knows the way because he made it. There may be some rocky roads ahead, but he'll make sure we get there safely. Certainly, every moment we're that much closer. Amen. Let's pray.